Let's turn in our Bibles together, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, different than in your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 11, and then to Leviticus after that. So let's stand to hear the word of the Lord. Very familiar words. You heard them, some of them read last week, beginning at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. But a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. If we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Now we turn the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3. We'll make reference to chapter 9 again in the preaching of the word. Leviticus chapter 3, laws for peace offerings. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord, and lay his hand on its head, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places, that you eat neither fat nor blood. This is the word of the living God. And let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would send forth your light and your truth, that they would guide us. We pray as those knowing our own weakness, that it's the evening after a long day, and filled with many things. There's a week ahead of us where we have many responsibilities. Lord, we may be tired, physically tired, spiritually distracted. Lord, we may be very used to what we're about to do, which is to hear the preaching of your word. So used to it that we would think it is a common thing, easy to let it pass us by. Lord, we ask for help. Help in preaching, help in listening, help in understanding, help in living. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to lift our eyes beyond the passing things of this world to the things that are eternal, and to you, our God, in the heavens. We pray that you would do this by your Holy Spirit as you have promised, and we pray for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning to Leviticus chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 3, and also a little section of chapter 7 that we'll be referring to in the preaching of the word this evening. Looking at the third main category of offering in the Old Testament sacrificial system. As I'm planning to do each week, we're going to do a little bit of review, and just so that you start to get, Lord willing, a sense of the flow of this book in your heart and mind. And we're going to ask a few questions first. Well, I'll ask you a few questions first. Do you remember what the problem is? What is the problem that precipitates, that leads us into the book of Leviticus? And you remember what it was, the scene at the end of Exodus, that the old covenant mediator could not enter the presence of God, that when the Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle newly erected and built to the glory of God according to God's instructions, that suddenly and strangely, surprisingly, the man who earlier could climb to the mount, to the top of Mount Sinai, was suddenly shown to be an insufficient mediator who could not enter the presence. He could not enter in. You remember that it is Moses' own pen that tells us this, and even as he does so, surely he in faith, looking to Jesus who would be the one to come, is already, by his testimony concerning his own inability, pointing us to better things, a better mediator, Jesus Christ. Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle or dwell in God's holy hill. Leviticus then forms the answer to the question, then who can? How can a man enter in? And at the heart of the life of an Old Testament Israelite, the very practical realities of worship as an old covenant believer was this ceremonial law and this sacrificial system performed first in the tabernacle, later in the temple, which formed God's answer to the problem. And you remember the book begins with just a touch of narrative, and the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, and we can lose that at the beginning of the book and not realize that these are the speeches of God from the tent of meeting, from the tabernacle, and they are God's answer to the problem that the old covenant mediator could not enter in. They're in the form of that Old Testament tabernacle and temple liturgy, and I want to go to chapter 9 and remind you of it. Then Aaron, chapter 9 and verse 22, lifted up his hands toward the people. He blessed them. He came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And then there's this resolution of narrative tension. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the pieces of the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. It's very clear from this that the way of sacrifice, the shedding of blood, the sacrifices placed on the altar, that this is the way to God. This is the way back to the presence of God. Again, you have to think about this, and it really, if you put this narrative quickly in your mind, it helps you read through the book and understand what you're reading. Now, chapters 1 through 7 are the various offerings and laws pertaining to the offerings. Chapter 8 and 9, next week, we'll be looking at the need for a consecrated priesthood, and especially a high priest. But tonight, the third of the three offerings in these first chapters, and we're taking them up in the order that they are in chapter 9 in the liturgy itself. And we are going to be, we've looked at the sin offering and the whole burnt offering, also called the ascension offering. But now we have a third, the peace offering, and the simple question is going to be, as we're asking every week, why this offering? What is the peace offering, and why and how did it function as part of this Old Testament tabernacle liturgy? Well, we're going to look at a few things then. The place of this third offering. We're going to examine the details of the peace offering. We're going to see what we learn from the peace offering, which is, if you are a person who likes to take notes, sounds very much like the outline for the last two studies of offerings, and it is the same. And I think in simplicity, this will help us unpack the text in chapter 3 and chapter 7 and help us understand now, in a sense, get a grasp of the breadth of this Old Testament sacrificial system and how it is that these offerings form the approach of the sinner to God. The place of this third offering then. Again, one basic thing from Leviticus 1 through 7, worship through sacrifice is the way to God. The bloody knife and the altar of burnt offering, the fire of sacrifice, are central to all of the offerings, also this offering. Sacrifice was needed to deal with the fundamental problems of the human condition. The first one we saw was the problem of our guilt before God on account of sin. We looked at the sin offering and the trespass offering. Sin is the basic cause for the breach between God and man. Sin is the reason for our alienation from God. It is the reason for us being under the just sentence of condemnation. It is our willful disobedience of God's law. It is falling short of the glory of God and being worthy of condemnation. Sin, for a sinner, cannot abide, exist in the presence of God. Who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the only one who can dwell in the tabernacle, the only one who can be in the presence of the Shekinah glory. In that first sermon, we remembered this, that someone who thinks that they're going to heaven but does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him for forgiveness doesn't understand that there is no heaven apart from cleansing. For a sinner can't live in the presence of God. It's an impossibility. Our God is a consuming fire. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That, as it were, if you think you could make it to heaven without Jesus Christ, you would find it to be hell, because you would be cast out from the consuming fire of the holiness of God. You need cleansing, and only God, by supernatural means, by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, can cleanse you from all your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, John writes, cleanses us from all sin. Sin offering. Then we saw that still wasn't answer to the problem of the human condition, because we were created to glorify God. You were made with all the gifts and talents that you have and the time and days that God has given you, all that you are and all that you have, to live an obedient life, a consecrated life, a life of righteousness, as the scriptures call it. And you haven't. You not only have an infinite debt on account of your sinfulness, and in the grand doctrine of justification, our sins imputed to Jesus Christ, He bears our guilt on the cross. By His stripes we are healed. Second thing is, by the offering of Himself is a holy, harmless, undefiled sacrifice, finishing from the moment of His conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary to the moment of His cry on the cross, it is finished. He offers the one and only perfect, righteous life in all of human history that has ever been offered to God. And God says that when you trust in Him, I will not only impute your sins to His account, but I will clothe you in the righteousness of my Son, and I will see you in Him. And more than that, we saw part of the whole burnt offering, that's part of the whole burnt offering, this consecrated sacrifice to God. We saw that God is interested also in making us holy as He is holy. that he places his spirit in us. And then he begins the work of, he frees us from the dominion of sin and then conforms us to the image of Christ so that he works in us so that we would are enabled to do what is right in his sight by the power of his spirit and begin to really live the very first time to the glory of God, even though we still have a remnant of sin. The whole burnt offering captures all of these grand truths. It also captures this, that through Jesus Christ and him alone, the wrath of God, which would rightly be visited on us and against us, has been satisfied in the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the aroma, we saw that refrain, the aroma that rises to God, we are which was well-pleasing to him. Christ's sacrifice was well-pleasing, and we in him are now well-pleasing to God. Now a third one. Having been reconciled to God through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, the way is opened up to the presence of God. The answer to the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, who shall enter his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. If you're in Christ, the answer is, this remarkable, resounding answer of the triune God in the gospel is, I have given you clean hands and a pure heart in my Son. Come and enter in. But why all of this? What is the purpose, the end of all of this? Why the bloody Old Testament ceremonial law? Why Jesus, the one sacrifice for sins? Why Jesus, the consecrated life to God, providing us righteousness and opening the way for us that we might have the Spirit to dwell in us and be conformed to his image? Well, we know the first answer is to permit us to enter in. To enter in, to open the way to God, to restore us to life in a place like Eden. That Jesus is the new and living way, and that we've been reconciled to God through the blood of his cross. We have peace with God through the blood of his cross. That all the problems we just talked about, that if you in your own strength, in your own flesh, without pardon, cleansing, and righteousness of Christ, would try to enter in, you'd be destroyed. Now in Christ, you can enter in. He's the new and living way. You, by faith in Jesus Christ, if you were to die in this moment, you have every confidence rooted in the Word of God and the glory of the gospel, that you, united to Christ by faith, would enter into glory and be received before the throne of God as one of the children of God to enjoy his presence forever. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but what's the deeper purpose of the cross, the greater sacrifice? Deeper yet, what was Adam made for? Last week we said he was made for a consecrated life, an obedient life to God. But why? Why? Let's go deeper. How about a different but related question? I'm assuming that you would like to go to heaven. Probably. I'm guessing that at this point no one would argue with that. I want to ask you a question. Why? Why? The vast majority of people would say they want to be there. And most religions have some sort of afterlife or future existence that is somehow better than this one. Islam promises carnal pleasures. Mormonism actually is similar to that. I want pleasure. I want peace. I want to get rid of my troubles. And I want what I've always wanted, but more of the same. In other words, whatever I thought I liked in this world, heaven will be more of what I liked in this world. Some have a little different view on heaven, and that's because of the reality of the tears and sufferings of this life, which is this. I would like to go to heaven because this life is so hard, so bitter, my heart longs for rest. But if you ask them what that rest is, what does that rest mean? I just want the suffering to go away. I just want the tears to go away. So far, none of these things come close to a definition, the Bible's definition of heaven. Heaven is not the absence of suffering, nor is heaven in its essential character. Nor is heaven at all in its essential character, the place where the things that you've always wanted in this world are in greater abundance. There's some popular books on heaven, and they say things like this. One of our members here wrote me an email and said that he was reading a book that said, if you like Doritos on earth, there'll be more Doritos in heaven. Things like this are troubling. I mean, this is so far, if you like golfing, there'll be more golfing. You know, it's not just troubling. It's so far short of what God promises to us in the gospel. It's worse than that. It's hard to describe. It's close to, it's very close to sacrilege. What is heaven? I want you to think about places that you've already always wanted to go. Maybe you have a list of places that you want to go to see. Places that you always wanted to go to. I know that there are a few, Laurie and I, places that we would love to go to, and why? It's certainly not just to get there, but because you believe something about that place, that there's something that it would offer you. What does heaven offer? The peace offering points us in the direction of the ultimate purpose of the liturgy of the tabernacle and the ultimate purposes of God in our salvation in Jesus Christ and the ultimate purposes for which God created humanity. And they are so much bigger and grander than the absence of suffering or some sort of petty interest in a bigger amount of the things that I've enjoyed in this life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism's first question and answer, I used it last week. I don't often use it. It is still remarkably profound, and it points us in a direction. Man's chief end is to glorify God. What do you need to glorify God? You need your sins forgiven. You need the provision of righteousness. You need the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit that you might be conformed to the image of Christ so that you might live as you were really created to live to the glory of God. And then what? That you might glorify God and, little phrase, enjoy Him forever. The restoration promised in the sin offering, in the whole burnt offering, and all that we need to enter in is capped off, as it were, by the glory of the peace offering. Let's get to that in a little more detail. I'll examine the peace offering. Again, step one, the presentation of a blameless animal from the herd. We've got chapter 3 now, 3 and verse 1. The offerer, chapter 3 and verse 2, would lean on the animal. Some of this is review. And proclaim that the animal stands in his place, that he identifies with this one, that he and the animal have a bond. There's a connection. He would slaughter the animal himself, reminding him again that even in the peace offering, the only way of approach to God and the enjoyment of God is that the blameless and holy would die in the place of the guilty. This idea of offering without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, runs through the entirety of the sacrificial system and means that every element of the system points to the cross of Jesus Christ. Number 4, the blood would be collected in the slaughter. That's again verse 2 in the third section. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. Again, the blood being the symbol of a whole life offered to God, one life in the place of another. And this imagery, as we studied in the last weeks, goes right from the pages of Leviticus all the way to the Gospels and the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus shed for the remission of sins. Step number 5. Now this is where we get a difference from the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering, you remember the imagery was the consumption of the entirety of the offering on the altar, which then would ascend as a pleasing aroma to God. The whole of the offering would be received up by God as a pleasing aroma. And what did we see that was last time? The New Testament tells us that the offering of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5 and verses 1 and 2, is that pleasing aroma that rises to God. Here, however, it's not the whole of the sacrifice that is consumed, but part of it. Part of the sacrifice, and there we read in verse 3, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, the fat on the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat which is on them at the loins, the long lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, you see, afterwards, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering also with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Some of this rises to God, his glory. But the rest of the animal, what happens? Step 6. The worshiper, and here we're going to turn to chapter 7, where this is clearer. The worshiper is to eat part of the offering themselves. The flesh, verse 15 of chapter 7, the flesh of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers its sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. Now, this is interesting. If you were to take, if you go back, now back again to chapter 3, an animal from the herd, a small portion in proportion with the whole of the flesh of the animal was to be offered up to God, but the majority of it, the flesh, without the fat, without the blood, was to be enjoyed as a sacrificial feast by the offerer. The offerer, having been purified, cleansed, as it were, and declared cleansed by the sin offering, declared righteous by the whole burnt offering, and with the promise of being made righteous, entered heaven by the way of these offerings. Listen carefully to the logic of the liturgy. The conditions for entrance having been satisfied, the peace offering is offered in the presence of God. The offerer, with his God, offering some to God in worship and adoration and enjoying a feast of peace with God, jumping ahead to the New Testament through our Lord Jesus Christ. The offer is offered by a sinner now accepted by God, offered in the presence of God. Now, what's the purpose? Perhaps we could go turn back. We'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 24 and we'll get a little bit more of the purpose. The Lord said to Moses at Sinai, he said, come up the mountain with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. In verse 5, we read this, and he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses takes the blood, put it in the basins, half he throws against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient. They commit themselves to God, binding themselves to God in covenant. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now read. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of Israel, of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and then a little phrase, and they ate and drank. Now, what were they eating? Most logically here is that of the peace offering that was the portion for the people of Israel. What's the picture? They ascend closer to the summit of Sinai, and the Lord spreads a table for them. And they sit and they eat and they drink with the living God in fellowship and communion with him. and they are not consumed, but rather enjoy communion. They were eating and drinking in the presence of God. It's the hospitality of God. It's a table being prepared for them in the presence of their enemies. The main idea, again, is communion with God. Let me go back to the question. Why is it that you long to be saved? Saved from the wrath to come. Why is it that you want to be in heaven? Years ago, I went to the Rocky Mountains for the first time. I was outside of Estes Park, Colorado. And I climbed. I drove my car up into the mountains until the snow blocked the road, and I took a little trail, all on my own. And I climbed out on a little rocky pinnacle, and I was looking over some of the grandest landscape I had ever seen. My first time in the Rockies. And actually, it made me sing. It made me sing the hymn we just sang, How Great Thou Art. There's no one there. I just remember myself and a few birds in the trees. And immediately, the thought struck me that this is kind of lonely. I think I'd like to take Laura Lee here. Boy, would I like to show my children. It was an impulse to share in communion with others. Not to be alone, not even to receive these good gifts alone. And this is what we were created for. Now in heaven, the longing for communion. You can imagine if heaven was a place that was empty and bare, just the absence of suffering, a pile of gifts. If that's what you think it is, you're not beginning to understand. What Christ has purchased for us by the blood of His cross and His propitiatory sacrifice is an entrance into peace with God. We've been reconciled to God, and we enter into the presence of God, that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. The location called heaven is heaven because of the presence of the triune living God who inhabits eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eden, little picture of a place of communion. Filled with the lavishness of the gifts that God gives, the abundance. And the purpose of all of this was that Adam and Eve might enjoy life in the presence of God, that this was their fruition, their blessedness, their reward. God Himself. The peace offering was communion with God, to eat and drink with God. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 7, we have this promise to the people of God. The Lord had a chosen place of worship. You should seek that place. There you shall go and bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings of the firstborn of the herd and your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord has blessed you. The picture here in the sacrificial system is to be brought to God, to be seated at His feasting table, His banner over us, His love, and to enjoy communion with God forever through Jesus Christ. Now, you might think, could there be more? And there is one more greater thing. Because the feast is the offering, and this really pulls it together. The feast is just like the Passover lamb. Jesus is both our sacrifice, and in being our sacrifice, He cleanses us from all sin. He provides us with righteousness. He brings us into His presence, and then He offers us Himself, the bread of life, that we might feed on Christ by faith. and in feeding on Christ, enjoy the triune God himself. So that fellowship with God and life and fellowship with God are all wrapped up into one glorious, never-ending thing called heaven. The final result is life enjoying the presence of God forever. Now, there are some things we learn. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Last week, if you were only cleansed, you would not yet be fully restored. You were made to respond to God in obedience. But even if you were cleansed, clothed in righteousness, but separated from the glorious presence of God, you would not have yet experienced the purpose for which God made you. You were made for, you were given the capacity. This is glorious. You were not just given the capacity, time and gifts and talents and intellect and all these things, renewed by the Spirit of God, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. But in that offering, there's an enjoyment of God himself. The one at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. This enjoyment is a capacity that's related to being created in the image of God, to receive and enjoy the life-giving revelation of God and God himself, which produces in the people of God eternal joy. Psalm 16, David says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That in your life with God, it brings the fullness of joy. You were given ears to hear and eyes to see, a mind to comprehend, and the enabling grace and power of the Holy Spirit, so that, to use the words of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The end of our existence, you need to understand this, is to be moved from this present wilderness to glory. And to see what John sees in the Revelation. The God who is and was and is to come on the throne. The fullness of the Holy Spirit before the throne, which he calls the seven spirits before the throne. And then Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the revealer of the Father, the firstborn from the dead, the triumphant Lamb who was slain. That is the telos, the end, the purpose of human existence. Now, sitting here tonight, I think it is hard to grasp this. You know how quickly this, it's how fleeting it is because of our sinfulness and weakness, but you need to understand that the other side of the veil that we pierce, that is pierced by the death of the believer, is this reality. And the peace offering says this is what God delights to do with you. The joy and glory of heaven is the triune God himself. The glory emanating from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will strike the mind, the intellect, the senses of the redeemed, and you will be overwhelmed with the love and the purity and the holiness and the power and the glory and the majesty of the triune God, and you will join your heart and voice with men and angels, and you will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of this is wrapped up in the peace offering. You will behold the beauty and glory and power of the Trinity. And God himself will be our portion and our delight forever. The end of our redemption will be that our life, as Paul says, it already is, but then in fullness we will understand this. Our life hidden with Christ in God forever. Now, one of the ways that God communicates this to you in this life is what just happened last week at the Lord's Supper. You were just at the Lord's table a week ago, where God proclaims that the cross is not simply for forgiveness, that would be too small a view of the cross. At the end of the work of Jesus Christ is not simply for you to be consecrated in holiness and enabled to live to the glory of God. But the telos, the end of the purpose of the covenant of grace, is I will be your God, and you will be my people, and we shall forever be with the Lord, Paul says to the Thessalonians. That's the end. cross is God's offering of himself to humanity in the incarnate one, Jesus Christ, for salvation and life. Again, Jesus, I am the bread of life. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I am the bread which was sent down from heaven. So if you believe in me, you are tasting the beginning of everlasting life and fellowship that will never end. At the Lord's Supper, Christ reminds us of this. He says this cup is what? It's read in Exodus 24 that the blood of the covenant was sprinkled on the people of God. We have the blood of the new covenant. And the cup, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We have the worshiper who is to be clean and cleansed, offering themselves in praise and adoration at the table, having run from sin, holding on to Jesus, but wanting more of the triune God. That's why we come. We rededicate ourselves to God's service, and we long for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now let me say something right here. This is what was promised in the Old Covenant already. We have the full light and glory in the New Covenant. Let me ask you a question. If this is the end of your existence, is to be the end of the only blessed end of human existence, let me ask you a question, very simply. Why, oh why, would you hold on to any sin? Why would you hold on to anything that would so easily ensnare you, cause you to stumble? Why would you live on in bitterness and rebellion against God when in the cross of Jesus Christ, he promises you himself? If you're here tonight and you don't want to repent, you are making a trade. This is why Esau, he traded his birthright for what? A bowl of soup. You're making the worst trade you could ever imagine. You're trading everything for nothing. You need to be careful. When God offers himself freely, and this is the end of his offering of himself, communion with God, don't take that lightly. If there is any sin that presently exists in your home, family, marriage, relationships, that is unconfessed and you're planning to continue on in this week again, be careful. You're making a very dangerous trade. Instead, hear what God offers. Union with Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. Entrance into the communion life of the triune God through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. For the purpose that the love with which the Father loved the Son may be in us, and Christ in us by the power of his Spirit. The peace offering says this is the ultimate goal, the end, the telos of the Christian life. That heaven is a return home, and home is God, the eternal dwelling place of his people forever. Not the absence of suffering and getting out of your present problems. Not more of the idols that we're prone to worship in this world, but God himself. My Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask for grace to look beyond this passing world, to be filled with the awe and wonder of peace with you through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the provision of righteousness, the blessing of your Spirit. And then lift our eyes from these things to the purposes for which you give them to us, that we might know life with you forever. Lord, we pray that this would help us lay aside the weight, the sins that so easily entangle and ensnare us, and with new hope, run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down. Fullness and glory of fellowship and communion with you, the Father, at your right hand. Lord, we long to be there, to hear that day when Christ says, "Here I am, and the children you have given me." Grant us grace to aim high for your glory. In Jesus' name.